Thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered to seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
I want to preach about an oasis in the wilderness, an oasis in the desert. And I couldn't think of a better time to start this series than the first week of June, right? Because it's really starting, it's getting ready to start looking like and feeling like summer outside, right? Summer's great. I love summer. Spring and fall is probably my favorite because it's just mild. But summer can get real hot and it can get real dry at times, like a wilderness or like a desert. So we're going to talk about that today. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, and I just tell you, you know, Wayne Jones is in the mountains, and he's my amen corner, so somebody's going to have to step up today. Somebody's going to have to step up. Here we go. All right, Isaiah chapter 35. Now, before we get into reading Isaiah 35, this is the first thing you need to know about Isaiah 35, and that Isaiah 35 is what we call a messianic chapter. It's a messianic chapter. And what that means is that this is a chapter in the Bible where Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Messiah and what will happen when the Messiah comes, right? Well, this is what we know. Jesus is the Messiah, right? Jesus is the Messiah. And we know that he came in his first advent. We know he's coming again on top of that, right? He's coming again. But real quickly, let me just explain this. To make sure we all know, all scripture points to Jesus. All scripture does. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, first chapter in Genesis to the last chapter in Revelation, the living word is actually found ingrained in the written word. Okay? It all points to Jesus. After Jesus had been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, right? But before he ascended, he walked the earth for 40 days. And there was one point, there's an account in the book of Luke where he is walking. This is after his resurrection, and he's walking and he's talking with two men on the road to Emmaus, right? And so as he's walking, he talks with them. This is what it says, Luke 24, verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all," what does all mean? All, right? "He expounded unto them," explained to them, "in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." He was saying, look, now they didn't have the New Testament at that moment. It was actually being lived out and going to be written. But they had the Old Testament, and he was taking them from Genesis all the way through the Psalms and Proverbs through the prophets. Hey, this is all pointing to me. This is all talking about me, the Messiah. So Jesus explained to these two men how he himself was ingrained in the entire Old Testament, right? From the books that Moses wrote all the way to major and minor prophets. And as Jesus did this, it said that these two men actually looked at one another and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked?" Listen, when you really start to look and read the scripture and you see Jesus woven into every verse of it, every word of it, it will cause your heart to begin to burn with a holy fire. So the Old Testament, right, it all pointed to his coming. And it pointed to his work on the cross, his life, his ministry, and what he would do in his resurrection. And then the New Testament, it actually points back to his coming, his life, his ministry, his finished work on the cross, death, resurrection, ascension, and then his coming again. It all points to Jesus. You got to know that. I got one amen. Oh, yeah, I'm going to preach long today. So here in Isaiah 35... the prophet Isaiah is talking about the coming of Jesus. He's talking about the coming of the Messiah and what would happen when he came. And I want you to understand, Isaiah is talking about Israel as a people and as a nation, but we also have to understand that we as believers in Jesus and his finished work, we've been grafted into the family of Israel. We are grafted in. Paul said this in Romans. He's talking about Israel and the Gentiles. Romans 11, verses 17 and 18, he said, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you," talking to the Gentiles, those that are not Jews, "and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." The only thing that we can boast in is in the root, which is Jesus. We know that from our Roots Bear Fruit series, right? But my point is, we as Gentiles, we've been grafted into the family of Israel by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? So we are partakers of the promises. We are partakers of the blessings given to Israel because we've been grafted in. So as we read in Isaiah 35, and we begin to break it down over the next few weeks, just know, as a believer in Jesus, you are a recipient and you are a partaker of this oasis in the wilderness. All right, so we're going to talk about four things that Jesus, the Messiah, brought when he came. Over this series, we're going to talk about four things that he brought when he came. And Isaiah talks about all four of those things right here in Isaiah 35. And he actually says, hey, this is what's going to happen when he comes, when the Messiah comes. But here's the really, really, really good news. Because he came, and because we're grafted in, all these things are available to us through him. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to read the entire chapter today. Don't hold your breath. It's only 10 verses, right? Some people hadn't turned there. They're like, oh, my gosh. He is going to preach long. It's only 10 verses. I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay? But then for today, I'm going to go back. I'm going to read the first four verses, and we're going to talk about the first thing he brought and how we access that. But the whole overall theme of this chapter is that the Messiah will make what seems like a wilderness, what seems like a desert, he will take it and turn it into an oasis. That's pretty amazing, right? He will make a way where there seems to be no way. And this is what I want you to know. If you're going through a dry season in your life, if you feel like you're going through a wilderness, you don't have to stay in that dry place. But right where you are at, Jesus can turn your wilderness, he can turn your desert into an oasis. So let's read Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. Starting at verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." I'm following y'all. Next. "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's a really encouraging chapter of what Jesus has done and is doing, okay? So let's go back to the first four verses, and I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2 and just begin to talk. Let's break this down. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. Now, that's talking about Israel, but remember, we've been grafted into Israel. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Well, listen, that's all of us, hopefully, when we receive Jesus. What was dry and barren spiritually, what was a desert and a wasteland, is now blossoming abundantly, and it's rejoicing with joy and with singing. That's us receiving Jesus. How many remember when you first got a hold of Jesus, or Jesus actually got a hold of you, and you surrendered your life? There was something that began to take over your heart and your mind and your emotions. It's a joy that you could not explain, right? And when you first gave your heart to Him, you could not wait to tell people what God had done in you, for you, and through you. There was just an excitement of, hey, Jesus has changed my heart. He's changed my life. And there's rejoice. You couldn't help but hardly sing and praise the Lord, because He just saved your soul. Anybody remember that moment? I remember that moment clearly. I was crying, but I was happy. I was crying, I was laughing, I was shouting. Sometimes now I still do a little dance, you know. I get excited when I think about what Jesus has done for me. And so that's us, right? Verse 2 goes on to say, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Now, Lebanon, we know it today as a country, right, in the Middle East. That's north of Israel. But it was not a country at this time when Isaiah the prophet wrote this. Lebanon was actually a region in Canaan, which was the promised land that God gave Israel. And this was a very, very fruitful place. And it was really famous for their trees, their cedars, right? And all sorts of things. Actually, Solomon brought in cedars from Lebanon, right? Lebanon, however you want to say it, Lebanon, Lebanon. And he shipped in these trees to help build the temple of God. And there's many mentions of the cedars of Lebanon in Scripture. But the point is this, this region in Canaan, in the Promised Land, was a very, very fruitful region. It was like a garden. It was like an oasis in the middle of the wilderness, surrounded by desert. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, modern-day Israel. I have not been there. It is a dream of mine to one day go, to walk where He walked, walk the roads He walked, see the things He saw, right? It's a dream of mine to go. But I do know this about Israel, just studying a little bit of geography, right? It is like a garden. The nation of Israel is like an oasis that is surrounded by an arid, dry land. It's an oasis in the middle of the wilderness. It's an oasis in the middle of the desert. Israel is unbelievably fruitful in the middle of the desert. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. But so that's Lebanon. But Carmel and Sharon are again, both just examples of very, very fruitful and fertile things or places in the middle of a desert place. So y'all hear me out. We may be living in a fallen world, a spiritually dry and arid place, but with Jesus, you can have and you can be an oasis in the middle of the desert. Amen? So now let's get to the main thing I want to talk about today. And that's what Jesus offers us because He came, and how to access that. This is verses 3 and 4. And I want to talk to you about obtaining strength. Jesus brought strength, His strength, when He came. And we have access to that strength, right? We can't do it in our own power, but we can do it through Him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, but with me, all things are all right. So we need his strength, amen? So the first thing he brought and we have access to is his strength. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. Strengthen the weak hands. I want you to notice hands. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Notice knees. I hiked Pine Mountain yesterday, and this right knee was feeling a little feeble as I went up that thing. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, notice the heart. Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Anybody know what the name Jesus, the name Yeshua means? It means Yahweh saves. Jesus, that's what Jesus, the name Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves, God saves. So he, the Messiah, will come and save you. And when he comes, he's bringing strength. He's bringing strength for you. Okay, so hands, if you agree with me, just let me know. Hands could represent what we do, right? Knees could represent where we go. You can't go anywhere without your knees, right? Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Sorry, it popped in my head. Can't go anywhere without your knees. So knees could represent where we go. A heart, y'all stay with me right here. I'm going to explain it. Heart could represent how you think. You say, what do you mean? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would strengthen our hands and what we do? If he would strengthen our knees for us to go where he needs us to go and for us to walk in all that he has for us. And then for him to strengthen our heart to have no fear, but to be confident and to trust his plans and his way. So real quickly, I'm going to show or talk about three practical ways through him that you can strengthen your hands, knees, and heart. Hands, knees, heart, and all. Hands, knees, heart, and all. Okay, all right. Three practical ways you can do three practical things to draw strength from him. Because God, this is what I know, God's going to do his part. But sometimes there are some practical things that he asks us to do. I'm not speaking on legalism. I'm talking about practical things he asks us to do, right? He told Noah, I am going to flood the earth, but I'm going to save you and your family. But this is what I need you to do. I need you to build an ark. Now, what would have happened if God said, I'm going to save you and your family, but I need you to build an ark, and Noah didn't build the ark, and then he drowned in the flood? Right? God did what he was going to. He said, look, I'm going to even show you how to build it. But if he wouldn't have built it, he would have drowned with everybody else. But on faith, he trusted God, and he did the practical things over years to build this massive boat before it ever rained a drop. Right? And so there were practical things God asked him to do. God told Joshua, he said, look, I'm going to give you and the Israelites, I'm bringing you into the promised land. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho as you come over, right? It's big fortified city walls. You can't penetrate it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you that city. What I want you to do is I want you to gather everybody up, get the ark. I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, march around it 7 times. And then at the end, I want you to shout like the walls have already come down. And what'd they do? They went and did exactly what God said. The walls came down. They had victory. Praise God. Well, if they never would have done what God asked them to do, would the walls have come down? So sometimes there are practical things that God asks us to do. He told Peter, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, I'm going to pay for yours and my taxes. I'm going to pay for them. But first, I want you to go fishing. First fish you catch, pull the coin out of its mouth, take that to the temple and pay the taxes. We got to operate in faith of what he tells us to do practically so he can work in that. God works within the perimeters of faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He works within perimeters of faith. So here we go. Hands, I believe, refer to worship. Practical thing you can do with your hands. Worship. Worship. If you want to strengthen what you do, you need to become a worshiper. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen and amen. Let me get some of those this morning. While lifting their hands. Amen, amen. While lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There is one thing you are going to see me do, and probably a lot of other people do here at Remnant Church and in worship, and that is lift our hands. Lifting hands freaks some people out. I get it. Especially if you've never been around it in church, really done it in church, been around it. I get that that could probably freak you out. But here's the problem. It doesn't really freak you out when people raise their hands for a touchdown or a home run or a good hit or a hole in one or a good deal at the store. Woo! Look at that sale, baby. Look what I got this for. Right? We don't mind people lifting their hands in excitement for anything else. But if somebody raises their hands in excitement for Jesus, ooh, look at that weirdo. Come on, we got it backwards. We got it backwards. Let's keep it real. We lift our hands for all sorts of things in excitement. But we think it's awkward if we lift our hands in excitement and worship and praise to Jesus, right? The Savior of the world. So why do we lift our hands in church? Here's my real easy answer. Because the Word of God tells us to. Wow. I'm going to give you scripture on it. I'm not just going to tell you that. I'm going to read you His Word, not mine. His Word trumps mine every day, right? Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Amen? That's pretty clear. Lamentations 3:41. Some people say, well, Pastor Andrew, I don't have to lift my hands. I lift my heart. Lamentations 3:41. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Come on now. This is good preaching. Psalm 134:2. Lift up your hands where? And bless the Lord. What do we call this room we're in? That means we're supposed to lift our hands in church, right? 1 Timothy 2:8, I put this one in here because we're starting a men's conference tonight, and I really like it. I'm going to say it again tonight. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So you want to strengthen weak hands? And you want to strengthen what you do? You want to be strengthened through the Lord? Let those hands learn how to be lifted in worship to the Lord, the one who gives you strength. Amen? That's point number one. Here's point number two. Make firm the feeble knees. I think that refers to prayer. To prayer. If we want our knees to be firm and strengthened, we need to pray. And listen, I'm not saying if you are physically unable to kneel on your knees, you can't pray. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that kneeling on the knees refers to prayer in Scripture. Okay? And I'll show it to you. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. This is King Solomon. He's praying at the dedication of the temple of God they've just built, right? Says verse 54 says, and so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. That means you don't always have to be on your knees. I pray when I'm driving down the road. I pray sometimes when I'm up here talking to you, Lord, give me the words to say. I pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. That, you know, there needs to be a time you set aside time for prayer. And you, if you can, get on your knees and pray to the Lord. But you can pray anytime. You can pray anytime to the Lord. Amen? Thank you. All right. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how can you be anxious for nothing? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do y'all know what prayer, part of prayer, not all of prayer, but part, you know what part of prayer is? It's literally us coming to God and giving things to Him. And you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? What could I give God? Well, first of all, we give Him our heart, right? But what I mean by that is, I mean, we take things that we've been dealt in this life, things that we may be dealing with that are in our hands, and we can't really handle it. We can't fix it. We can't carry it. And through prayer, what we do is we say, God, I don't have the strength to carry this anymore. My hands are unable to fix this situation. It's way beyond me and who I am. So I am giving these things to you. I know you are the one who is able to do all things. And I'm asking you and I am trusting you to work all this out for good. Because if my hands are on it, it's going to mess it up. Right? So I'm giving it to you. Psalm 37:5 says this. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And so what's interesting right there is the Hebrew word that's used right there for commit, it literally means this. This is what it means. To roll off onto. Roll off onto your ways to the Lord. So in prayer, what we are supposed to do is roll our ways off of us and onto Him. We roll our businesses off and onto Him. We roll our problems off of us and onto Him. We roll our relationships off of us and onto Him. Our health onto Him. Our fears, you take that, Lord. Our frustrations, here, God, I can't carry that anymore. All of our ways, we take them and we roll them off of us and onto Him. Prayer is us coming to the Lord, and as it's us admitting, humbling ourselves, and admitting that we are unable to cope with or handle all the pressures or the adversities of this life. And we're saying, God, I can't handle this. So what I'm doing, I'm rolling them onto you, God, who I know can cope with, handle, and resolve every situation. That's what I'm doing. Isn't that what Jesus said to do? Right? He said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bring me those burdens. Let me have them. Roll them off onto me, and I'm going to give you rest, right? That is part of what prayer is. And when you roll all that heaviness off of you, the heaviness of those burdens and those trials and those tribulations, when you roll them off of you and onto Him, you're going to find that your knees are a lot firmer and stronger because that heaviness is gone and you're not carrying it around anyway, right? But the ones who are really able to roll these things off themselves and onto the Lord are those that trust Him. That's why it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, right? He'll work all things together for good for them that love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? Those that trust in Him believe that God is working for their good. He's working all things for their good. Even when things are opposing them, even when what they're seeing doesn't line up, what they're hearing doesn't line up with what they know to be good, they're trusting God to turn it for good. Now, I'm going to make a real strong statement, but I like it, and I believe that it's true. So deal with it. But there is a difference in griping to God and praying to God. Right? Let me tell you the difference. Those that gripe to God go into their prayer closet and they come out carrying the same burden. Those that pray to God go into the prayer closet and they come out walking lighter with firmer knees because they've rolled it off themselves and onto Him. Y'all with me? Let me give you an example of what many of us do. carrying burdens, altar calls given, or maybe you're just at home, you can't take anymore. But since we're in church, for church's sake, I'm gonna give a church example. Altar calls given, bring it to the Lord. Come to the altar. Well, we come all heavy. We come to the altar and we say, God, I'm just gonna give it to you. I'm laying it right here at the altar. I can't, every bit of this, I'm giving it to you. I can't take it anymore. It's too heavy for me. Oh, it is all yours. God, I'm trusting you. You're going to work it out. I'm putting it in your hands. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, if you're just going to sit there, I'll see if I can fix it. And we pick it right back up. Because we don't see God do something instantaneous. And we pick it back up. But when we really are praying and not griping, we're going to roll it up. What's the old song say? Leave it there. Anybody know that song? Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you will trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. No extra offering. You're welcome. Why am I not on the worship team? I don't know. Talk to Amanda. All right. That part of prayer is taking our burdens and rolling them off onto him. That creates stronger, firmer knees. Here's number three. Has to do with our hearts. Isaiah 35:4 says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. For stronger hearts and minds, fear has to go. Doubt has to go. This term, be strong, is in the Bible a lot. It's in the Bible a lot. But I just pulled one person, one example, from the Bible, who it was said to at least 7 times in a short amount of scripture. That's Joshua, okay? Joshua took over for Moses as the leader of the Israelites and led them into the promised land. And as this transition was taking place, as he was coming into his leadership role, he was told this 7 times. 3 times from Moses, 3 times from God himself, and once from the Israelites themselves. I'm going to read those accounts to you. I'm going to give them to you real quick so you know I'm telling you the truth, right? Deuteronomy 31:6. This is Moses to Joshua. He says to him, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Moses to Joshua again, Deuteronomy 31:7, the very next verse. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, in front of everybody, he was encouraging him. He said, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Deuteronomy 31:23. Then he inaugurated Joshua. He anointed him, Joshua the son of Nun. And he said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Then in Joshua chapter 1, you go, Moses has died. Joshua's taken over as leader, and God shows up to Joshua, and this is what he says to Joshua in Joshua 1:6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Joshua 1:7, only be strong. He reiterates it. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law of Moses, which my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua 1:9, God says to him again, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then as Joshua stands before the people, right, they say to him, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so will we heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against you, against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Do you know what I believe the Lord and Moses and the people, and God was using Moses and the people. You know what I believe they were trying to do to Joshua? Because this was repeated, right? You know, they reiterated it every time, right? And you know what I believe they were trying to do? Get a word in his heart. They're trying to get a word in his heart. Remember what Proverbs 23:7 says. Amanda, you can come. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. Let me tell you something. If the Lord says you're strong, you're strong. You just got to believe it. You got to get that word in your heart. If the Lord says you're free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You're free. You just got to believe it. You got to get that word in your heart and know that I'm free because of what Jesus has did for me. If the Lord said it, we believe it. We are and can do who he says we are and says what we can do. We can do whatever he says we can do because he is God. He's God. He spoke things into existence. He's God. We just got to get his word in our hearts and believe it. He appeared to Gideon, right? Gideon, and he says, hello, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. He says, you're talking to me? Wait a second. I'm the least in my father's house, and my family is the least in our tribe, and our tribe's the least in Israel. How can you call me a mighty man of valor? How could you call me a mighty warrior? Because God doesn't look at us and call us what we are where we're at. He calls what he sees in us and who he created us to be. And he knew he gave Gideon a purpose and created him to be a mighty leader and a mighty man of God. And he called him what he saw him and created him to be. The world has put all kind of labels on all kind of people. And we've gotten that word in our heart, what people have said, instead of what God has said, and gotten that in our heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And that's why we're a lot of us are bound and struggling. We just got to get the word in our heart. I am who God says I am. I'm free. I'm sanctified. I'm righteous. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's who we are, not who people said you are. You're going to believe people over God and his word? This is what I want to tell you today. Get this word in your heart. Be strong and of good courage because the Lord is with you. Just as he was with Moses, just as he was with Joshua, just as he was with every great man or woman of God in this word, the Lord is with you. Get his word in your heart. I'm telling you, if we will learn to worship with our hands, if we will learn to pray, right, daily, pray to the Lord, and if we'll learn to get his word in our heart, it'll strengthen what we do, where we go, and who we are. It'll just strengthen us. And right in the middle of our wilderness, right in the middle of what seems like a desert to us, right in the middle of this fallen world, you, not because of you, but because he came, because he finished the work, then you will begin to blossom like a rose in the middle of a desert. You will begin to look like a refreshing spring of water to other people, to a dry and weary place where it seems like there's no water in this world, right? Spiritual water. You will look like a spiritual oasis to people. And God will take, if you're dry and you feel like you're in a desert and wilderness this morning, the Lord will take that and turn that into an oasis. And people will see. They'll see the difference in your life. And they'll begin to rejoice and they'll be glad because what was barren is now fruitful. What was dry is now gushing with life-giving water. He wants to turn your wilderness into into an oasis. He wants to strengthen your hands, make firm your knees, and tell fear to go from your heart. I want everybody to stand. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share your word. And I pray, God, above all, that this morning this word would go deep in our hearts. That we would get this word in our hearts. And that we would know that we are who you say we are. God, we're weak in so many areas. But we're asking you to strengthen us. You've come, you've brought the strength. And God, I pray that every single one of us would do the practical things to access it. To access it. It's not out of obligation, but out of love we worship you. It's not out of obligation, but of love that we pray to you. It's not out of obligation, but out of love we read your word and get it in our heart that we might not sin against you. I speak bravery. I speak courage over every single person in this room. I cancel every negative word and every negative name that has been spoken to every person, young and old, in this room. There are people that are bound by words that have been spoken to them, and they've been bound for years, and I just break that in the name of Jesus. I cast it down. And I say you are who God says you are, and that you're getting that word in your heart. You're getting that word in your heart. His word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain. And I pray it remains in your heart. It remains in your heart. If you just bow your heads, close your eyes, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Just a couple questions. If you say, Pastor Andrew, I feel like I've been in a dry and weary land. I've been in a wilderness. I've been in a desert. And I just need to take a drink of living water spiritually. I need an oasis in the middle of my wilderness. If that's you, just throw up your hand. Put it right back down. Yeah. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I need the Lord to strengthen my hands to do what he's called me to do. I need him to strengthen and firm up my knees for me to be able to stand and walk in faith. And I need him to strengthen my heart, tell fear, worry, anxiety, depression, oppression, all these things to go. If that's you, just throw up your hand. Yeah. Y'all look at me. I don't think there's a single person in this room at some point that's not us, right? We all need him. He's a well of living water. But I can tell you this, like he told the woman at the well, if you take a drink of him, you can get to a point where you'll never thirst again. You know why? Because he'll turn you into an oasis. And rivers of living water will literally flow from you into other people. And so if you raised your hand for any reason, maybe should have but didn't, I just want you to come. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray. You're going to roll those things off of you and onto him. And I want you to lift your hands and worship. I want you to just to give him your heart, give him everything, give him every burden, and let him do the work. Let him put it in his hands and let him handle it. Trust him to do it. That's you. As they sing, would you come?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.